All right, amen.
And now don't tell you what I told you.
No, no. I won't tell him that you said, no, I won't do that. All right, amen. What a great evening already. Amen. And my, I'm so glad for the Lone Mountain folk being here tonight. Had a wonderful meeting there last week as we dealt with the subject of who and what is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus from Luke chapter 14, 25 to 35, and every night there in the same passage. And so good to see you again, Pastor John. I trust you had a good day yesterday. Good to see you, my friend, Brother Elmo. I was looking for you last week. I was looking for you all the time. But here you are. Praise the Lord. And appreciate all of you being here tonight, all the Lone Mountains and all the wagon wheels. And I love the camaraderie and the fellowship of the two churches. Amen. It's a great delight as an evangelist to come in and have two churches working together. Amen. And supporting each other's meetings. And it's just exhilarating. And my, that music tonight, I bet you have some dandy singspirations, don't you? Oh, I can just imagine to get a whole night of this, one after the other. And each one has a unique talent, and it's just not one doesn't pattern or cookie cutter the other one. And so, tonight and then tomorrow night. Now, we're doing a series this week on church growth, which was strategic because last week I did a series on the Lord whittling down numbers. If you know Luke 14, you know it's a hard, hard passage. The Lord says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, because not everybody could hear that. And it's hard preaching, and it's for the lost and for the saved. And I talked about the purpose of that was to weed out the insincere. And that was last week, weeding out those that were not following the Lord Jesus for the right reasons. Multitudes do that today. They follow the Lord for what he can do for them, not for him. And they, all the other reasons we talked about. And so the Lord was weeding out the insincere, and he was winnowing the wheat to purge and prune those that were genuine, but that needed to be strengthened because persecution was coming. Well, now this week, we're looking about how to increase our numbers. And so we're in a series talking about evangelism and outreach and these kind of things that we need to know and understand. If this church is going to grow, if Lone Mountain's going to grow, and you're going to keep growing, you got to know these biblical principles. And so we certainly had three messages yesterday on that. Tonight and tomorrow night. And so let's learn how to grow this church. Amen. And I pray it's going to be used of God. I'd love to think that someone would be saved even tonight or tomorrow night or in the long term as you grab hold of these things and apply them in your life. So we're going to have that message tonight. But before we do, let's see. What do you got to do here? Oh, yes, grace is coming. Hey, we can't have a message without grace and a recitation. Amen. And I love her ministry. I, of course, I've heard these many, many times. I love them each time. I have them memorized as well. Yeah, could I? See, every once in a while, she'll have her mind will go blank. And she'll look back at me, and I'll give her the next thing there. So. But that's very rare, very rare. She's definitely gifted in memorizing and dramatization. So let's listen. This is a great recitation. I love this one. Speaks to my heart every time. No? Yes, this one is a great one too. And what I'm thinking about is tomorrow night. You're going to talk about who wrote it? You're going to want me to do that? What's that? Okay. Amen.
We've had a few times like that. It's red, is it? Ah, there it is. Where one time I had one in mind, and when he called me, he announced a different one, and I got up and started a totally different one.
Than the other and, two. What are you doing?
But yes, most of you have heard my testimony of how I started sharing recitations in my father's ministry, who was an evangelist, and when my father was very musical and wanted to spare the congregation of hearing my voice singing. And that's how I began sharing recitations. My father liked poetry and has written a few poems himself. The one that he wrote that expresses his heart for the ministry, and I thought with all the music that we had tonight that this would be a good one. Just very short, but we trust that it continues to be our heart for serving the Lord. Amen. There is no greater joy at all when in obedience to God's call, one rescues man from Satan's fall and leads him to the Lord. The task at times would weary men, but in his strength they preach again, and in response to sovereign Ken, men bow before his word. So faithful be in all thy work, from duty servants dare not shirk, nor flee from demon powers that lurk to threaten those who've heard. There'll be a day not distant now when men of earth before him bow, and those who've kept their sacred vow will join in his reward.
All right, amen. All right, so that was written by my father-in-law, Dr. Ed Morrell. He was a songwriter, he was a poet, he was a missionary, he was a pastor, he was an evangelist, 50 years of preaching the gospel, and so they lived with us their last 2 years before they died when I was pastor out in Washington State, and they died on the same day of natural causes, same day. That was 25 years ago now, and my father-in-law died of a heart attack. His wife died of a congestive heart failure. She died about 1:30 in the morning. He died about 3:30 that afternoon. And so we had a big double funeral. I was their pastor, had two caskets up there at the front, buried them together, and the funeral home director said, I've been a funeral home guy for 30 years, and I've never seen this before. Because you look at their tombstone, surely that was a car accident or something. Oh, natural causes. They prayed that God would take them together. They prayed that they would die at the same time so neither one had to mourn for the other. And so maybe we should all start praying that, eh? All right. All right, well, Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings. What a night it's already been. And our cups are running over. And, Lord, we pray that that means we'll run back here tomorrow night. So, Lord, I thank you for all the music and this recitation. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand in this pulpit. I'm so glad to have my dear friends, Pastor John Richardson, Pastor Jim Smith, their dear wives, the people from their churches. What a great unity. What a great harmony. And Lord, as these two churches fellowship together and complement each other, reaching different areas of this greater Las Vegas area. So Lord, we pray you'd bless and focus our attention now upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon his word and upon the principles that we learned tonight. And so Lord, we want this church to grow. We want this church to come to self-support and organization. We want Lone Mountain to continue growing and thriving. And Lord, it's always a blessing to come back to these places and see new people and just ask you to save souls and revive your people. And Lord, just be glorified in all that we do tonight and tomorrow night and on and on and on. So bless us now in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is in the beginnings of his earthly ministry. It's about 28 AD, and he is choosing disciples, apostles, disciples. And we are going to look here at his choices that he makes in the first four, and we learned many, many important truths about how we're going to grow our church and our responsibilities and what God wants to do in us and through us. That here in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord is walking upon the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus walking, verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Do you hear these brothers? Peter and Andrew. And it says, when the Lord called them, straightway, immediately, with a sense of urgency and priority, no delays, no excuses, they immediately began to follow him. Obviously, that what should happen from the moment that we're saved, the moment we're born again, we become followers of the Lord Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We are those disciples tonight. If they're here tonight and you're saved, you're born again, you're blood bought, you're heaven bound, you are in this category. The Lord wants to use you as his net. Notice that they left their nets to become his nets. And so here we have 3 points tonight. 3 points about nets. Nets. Do you know much about nets? Well, here are these two men. They were casting a net. Have you ever done any net fishing? See, I was in Guam. Where's my people? Where's my people? There they are back there. Same church that I met Jeff Sudo. That was before he was married to Kay. Long before Jesse. And so I've been to Guam many times. My first time, Family Baptist Church in Guam, there was a man in that church named Mark Ishmael. You remember Mark? Brother Mark, great guy. He was a Chamorro, one of the native people of the island. And Brother Mark comes to me and says, I'm going fishing tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? I'm fishing. Okay, I'll go fishing. Of course, you know what I had in mind. I get there with him. On the shores of the Pacific Ocean, there's no, he's got a net on his shoulder. I said, man, I've never been net fishing before. And so we're walking along the shores of the Pacific Ocean, and he says to me, look over there. And I said, look over where? I didn't see a thing. There's a big school of fish right there, really? You see, he was so experienced and so trained, his eye could see things I couldn't see. And true soul winners who love to share the gospel, they see opportunities to witness to somebody that other believers never see. And the more trained you get and the more experienced you get, you'll start seeing opportunities, and you'll become soul conscious. And you'll look at sinners, and you'll see an eternal soul wrapped up in a human body. And you picture that soul standing there at the great white throne judgment, ready to be cast into the lake of fire. See them that way. And so Mark says right there. So Mark takes that net off of his shoulder, because he's got it folded a certain way. You like that? And he takes that net and he casts it into the sea, and he comes in with his net full of fish. I thought, that's amazing. I said, do you know how long I have to go to get that? He said, do you want to try it? This is a true story, folks. Do you want to try? I said, yeah, sure, I'll give it a shot, you know. And so he put that thing just the right way on my shoulder. Folded the right way, you know. And so we're walking along. He says, see, all right, you see that school of fish? Okay, I see those. All right, cast your net. And so I take it off my shoulder. I just watched him do it. Can't be that hard. I take that net and I cast it. And it went straight up and came over me. I caught myself. And I learned it's not as easy as it looks. And so these two men, Peter and Andrew, are casting a net. And I reckon they knew what they were doing as well. But the Lord calls them and says unto them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You don't make yourself a fisher of men. You don't have it in you. And neither do I. The Lord Jesus says, you follow me, I'll make it happen in your life. If you follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Because we don't have that power in ourselves. That's why it says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. It's passive. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Even the great apostle Paul, the missionary statesman he was, said to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 6:19, he asked them to pray for him. He says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Even the great apostle Paul knew he didn't have it in himself. You Ephesian brethren, you need to pray for me that God will give me an utterance. God will give me the boldness to open my mouth. And if the great apostle Paul needed to pray, that so do you. And so to me. Do you ask God to give you an utterance? Do you ask him to give you boldness to be a witness and a testimony? Because the Lord said, if you're following me the way I've taught you, then it's going to happen. Yeah. Amen. Jesus said, I will make it happen in your life. Right. And if that's not happening, then there's something wrong. Yeah. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. See, sometimes I wonder if believers, good, well-meaning, intentioned believers, lots in this room, I know you love the Lord. I know you love his word. I trust you love his church. And I trust you love the lost. But sometimes we get this idea that I got to muster up the courage. Praise God, you went on that Las Vegas thing down there on these streets and everything. And maybe for some of you that was a new thing. And I trust when you got out there and you were encouraged by all the other people that are out there handing out John and Romans, that's a big blessing. No wonder the Lord sent them out two by two, hey? I've been in many situations where I lead somebody to the Lord alone or witness alone. But you know what? Sometimes I think we get the idea that we got to somehow muster up this courage. Oh, I really like to be a witness. I like what that preacher's preaching right now, but just to be honest, I'm scared to death. And if I could just get up the courage, maybe I could open my mouth. Well, if that's you, you don't understand how this works. Nowhere does God say in his word, muster up courage. See, the problem is you're waiting for your flesh to get on board. And that is never going to happen. I'm telling you, you've been saved 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Your flesh will never cooperate. Your flesh will always fight you. So if you're waiting for the courage and for your flesh to say, okay, let's go do this, it ain't going to happen. Your flesh fight you. It's a battle. Your flesh will never cooperate with the program. So you got to know how to get victory over the flesh. So you can get the power of the Spirit on your life. And so, Lord Jesus, I'll make it happen. If it's not happening, you have to evaluate your Christian experience tonight and say, all right, why isn't it happening? Because, to be honest, some of you go day after day, week after week, month after month. Some of you go year after year, never witness to a lost soul or even attempt to. You need to seriously tonight, evaluate that. All right, why is it not happening? Jesus said, I will make you a fisher of men. I don't have the courage, that's true, but why isn't this happening? And the reason it's not happening for many is that they're plugged up. Do you remember that, Jeff? Did I preach something like that? Well, I don't remember where I preached it, but Jeff says he remembers my plugged up illustration. But it's true. The whole goal of the Lord Jesus is to live his life in you and through you, touching the lives of all of those around you. That's the goal. He indwells you. When he was here on the earth, he was touching and changing lives all over the place. But now he has died in our place, has shed his blood, rose again victorious over the grave, and is now glorified. He's gone to prepare a place for you and me, and he's coming again very soon. And when he was on the earth, he had all of that ability, obviously, as God incarnate, for the miracles of touching and changing lives. Well, now he's gone, but now he wants to continue his same ministry. The same ministry he had on the earth, touching and changing lives. He's now continuing that ministry, but he's doing it through you. Through you who are born again, blood-bought, heaven-bound children of God. You are his instrumentality. You are his ambassadors. He said, I'm going to indwell you with my spirit. I'm going to fill you with my spirit. I'm going to empower you with my spirit. And you're going to continue the mission that I began when I was here. Amen. And so his goal is to live his life in you and through you, touching the lives of those around you. Now, if that's not happening, you're plugged up. You're plugged up. You're not allowing the Lord to live his life in you and through you, touching the lives around you. What are the big pluggers? Sin, self, pride, fear. Those will plug you up. Nobody likes to be plugged up. Oh, and thank you. When things are plugged, you're not happy. So maybe we need some spiritual laxative to get us moving. Get unplugged. If you know this is you, yes, he's absolutely right. I sin and self and pride and fear, those have plugged me up. I've not been a witness. I've not been reaching out. I've not let the Lord Jesus live his life in me and through me, touching the lives of those around me. I've not yielded to him as I should be. Amen. Get unplugged. Because the moment you get yourself unplugged, the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God are going to flow. They're going to flow through you. And you're going to begin to be amazed at how God will use you. And you'll reach the joy of the abundant life. Do you realize if you're not a witness, you're not a soul winner, you're missing out on a great part of what God intended for you. He wanted you to have the joy of being filled with the Spirit and sharing the gospel with people, handing out gospel tracts or John and Romans, or just getting into situations where you turn the conversation over to spiritual things and it becomes an adventure. I'm guaranteeing you, you start talking to somebody, and you're willing to speak for the Lord, and you're going to turn this conversation over to spiritual things, the Spirit of God will let you exactly know when to turn the conversation. There'll be something that person says, that just, there it is. There it is. And I know this from experience. All right, there's the opening. And so, let the Lord Jesus live in us and through us. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And if it's not happening, I think we'd have to just ask ourselves, is there something wrong with the following? Follow me, I'll make it happen. And only you and the Spirit of God need to get together and evaluate, is there something wrong with the following? Did I somehow miss some principle of the New Testament whereby I'm not following properly? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so these two men, Peter and Andrew, were casting a net. Are you willing to be a net for Jesus? Are you willing for the Lord Jesus Christ to cast you as a net into the sea of humanity? That's. Would you yield, say, Lord, I will be your net so that I can gather in souls for you. Cast me into the sea of humanity. And you know, you do have to cast the nets. If you don't cast nets, nothing's going to happen. I was an evangelist, of course, having a meeting with a great pastor friend, and I asked him, what's your plan to reach your city? He said, well, brother, we got a beautiful building, and they had a beautiful building. And we got a great location. Hundreds of cars go past our building every day. I just assume if they're interested, they'll come in. I said, brother, that's like a guy going in the middle of a lake or the ocean. He's got a beautiful boat. Beautiful boat. And this is a really good location. And I just assume if the fish are interested, they'll just jump in the boat. Well, unless they're flying fish, that's probably not going to happen. You got to cast nets. You got to cast a line. Somebody's got to be out there. We're sure hoping somebody's doing the soul winning, right? Yeah. Wouldn't we all like to see a bunch of people say? Wouldn't we all like to see a bunch of people? But we're sure hoping somebody's out there. The question is, what are we doing? Casting a net, number two, mending a net. Mending a net, verse 21. And going on from thence, he, the Lord Jesus, saw two other brethren. Boy, he likes brothers. Two other brethren. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. When the Lord Jesus called James and John, this set of brothers, they immediately left their nets to become his nets. They sense the urgency and the priority. No delay, no excuses. They immediately began to follow the Lord Jesus. And it says they left their father. Now that's interesting. Sometimes you'd have to do that, especially if you want to be a missionary someplace. You have to leave your father. And so James and John hear the call to the Lord Jesus, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed Jesus. Now, you got to understand something. Zebedee was a very successful fisherman. He had a great business. He was a commercial fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. And he had a fleet of boats and nets and tackle. Say, where's that? Mark chapter 1. Look at it later. Mark chapter 1. This was Zebedee and Sons Incorporated. Father Zebedee was an experienced commercial fisherman. As far as this world was concerned, success. Very prosperous. And James and John were the junior executives of that company. Yeah. They had employees. And now the Lord Jesus calls James and John, and they start walking away, and I can see Father Zebedee back there. Hey, boys, where are you going? Jesus is calling us to full-time discipleship, so we're following him. Well, back up that video. I need you. You're the executives of my company. I'm getting old. I'm getting ready to hand this whole business to you. Well, Dad, you better give it to somebody else. We're following Jesus to our dying breath, and they did. Follow Jesus to the dying breath. James was the first of the apostles to be martyred for the faith in Acts chapter 12 by the sword of Herod Agrippa the First. John was the last apostle to die. And I gave that whole thing about the apostles and how they died last week. And so I call them the bookends. James was the first to die. John was the last to die. And all the apostles in between died martyrs' deaths. But these two were in the ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. You know, nets get torn. It's almost impossible to put nets into the ocean or river or wherever you're doing net fishing. A lot of the world does that. And retrieve the nets and not find holes in the nets. They get hung up on things and they snap. You gotta mend the nets. And now remember, you are the nets. I remember when I was in Africa, and I've been in Africa many times. It's the hottest place on earth. I could tell you stories about the heat. I could tell you stories about the snakes, like the black pencil snake. What color was it, Loretta? How long was it? A pencil! All right, so, yeah, we got our snake stories. Our Jonathan was brushing his teeth outside our tent. We go in tents, we pitch tents to reach these villages. And here's a green mamba. Slithers right across Jonathan's feet while he's brushing his teeth outside the tent. I thought, man, this could be bad. But the green mamba went on his way. Deadly snake. And so the two brothers. I'm in Dubai, not the two brothers, me. I'm in a village called Lubwe Dubaya. It's a fishing village. It's right on the great Congo River there. And every man in that village is a fisherman. They go out in the morning and fish all day and come back. And when they bring their nets in, they put them up on a bamboo frame and a stool there. And as I'm walking the 1 kilometer from where I'm staying to where I'm preaching, I see all of these fishermen on their stools, and they're repairing, they're mending their nets. Nets get broken. Nets have to be mended. And as nets for the Lord Jesus, sometimes we get broken. Sometimes there are holes in our nets. Do you think you're going to catch fish if there are holes in your net? Oh, what's going to happen? Obviously, they're just going to go right out of those holes. And I'm convinced that many well-meaning, well-intentioned, born-again believers who would like to be a witness, but they have holes in their nets. And so they're not catching any souls. There are things missing in their nets because of the holes in their nets and their failure to mend their nets. They're not catching anyone. What are some of the holes that could be in your net? What are some of the things that may be missing from your Christian life? Or for some, it's Bible study, Bible reading, Bible memory, and prayer. I'm told that 80% of born-again believers in the United States do not know what it means to have a daily, consistent devotional life. And when I was a pastor, I like to get into the homes of my people, and I like to find out what you're doing as far as spending time with the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
It worked very well in my first pastorate in Maryville, Tennessee, because I only had 20, 30 people. But now I'm at First Baptist Pasco, Washington, with over 200 people, and I'm trying to get in their homes to see where they are, because the Lord showed me a long time ago, unless these people are in my word and prayer, they're not going to be serving. But what happened at First Baptist was really pretty sad. It got wind of what I was doing, and so-and-so would then call this one. He's coming to you next. Better watch out. Pastor's coming to find out if you're reading the word and praying. So I just had to stop. They were now fearing the pastor coming over. But you know what? If they were in the word and in prayer, why would they be afraid of me coming over? You know what I found? Many of them used little devotional materials. Days of praise, or Baptist bread, or daily bread, and that was it. They read one line of scripture, and then the man's words about that. And then they say they had their devotions. Those things were never, ever, ever given to be your soul devotional life. Those are supplemental. I read days of praise every day. I like days of praise. But that certainly is just, that takes 5 minutes. And then we have our time in the Word, you know. time with God and the Word of God is power. Power. The more time you spend in the Word of God, the more power you'll have. The more time you spend in the Word of God, the more heavenly nutrients are coming down from that spiritual umbilical cord. The more time you spend in prayer, the more power you'll have. And if 80% of our people, 8 out of 10 in our pews, are not spending time in the Word and in prayer, you have a powerless, anemic church. You show me a believer that does not spend every day in the Word of God and prayer, I'll show you a believer who's not winning souls. Somebody challenge me. Somebody challenge me. Because it's where the power comes from. You're not going to be interested in sharing things about the Lord Jesus when you barely know Him. I wouldn't want to talk about somebody I didn't know either. The more you spend in His Word, the more you spend in time, the more intimate you become with Jesus Christ, and the more you capture His burden. What is His burden? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's His burden. You got to capture His burden, but you'll never capture it if you don't spend time with Him. I'm telling you, it's true. And maybe some of you need to say, you're right, I'm in that 80%. You know, I read a little bit of Bible here, skip a day or two, read a little Bible there. Your prayer, their prayer, everywhere prayer, prayer. Old MacDonald had devotions. Everybody sing. You know, it's just sporadic. If I got time, remember last week's message, if I have time left over, give God the leftovers of your life. I'm a busy dude. I'm a busy dude. If I have time left over my busy day, I might spend some time in the Word. I might even pray a little bit. And so that could be a hole. That could be a hole in your net. You need to mend that. You need to repair that. Or you ain't catching anybody. Another hole could be church attendance. You know I love to preach about church attendance. I was a pastor for many years. I tell you what. We'd have that 250 on Sunday morning and 100 come back Sunday night. Yeah. The core group, every church has a faithful core group. Yeah. And that really keeps the pastor going. It really does. Because I got a faithful core group. Whatever we're doing, they're going to be there. I never have to wonder, oh, is Sister So-and-so going to be there? Brother So-and-so? They're going to be there. So out of 250 people, I got 100 that are our core group. The other 150, I have no idea what they're doing. I call them the peripherals. Members of my church. Peripheral. That means I never know when they're showing up. They may be here this Sunday, but then skip a couple Sundays, then there they are, and I have no idea when they're coming. That's discouraging to a pastor. As pastors, and hours and hours and are preparing for those meals, those sermons. Yes. Now, what if you invited the pastors over? We're Larry and Raccoon. There you are, yes. I think she's cute. Look at that little mask. That's why I first started. You look like a cute little raccoon. And anyway, you know, you did all that work preparing today, right? Now, what would have been 4:30? No evangelist wife, no Pastor Jim, and now it's 4. Now it's 5 o'clock, and it's now you say, "What's going on?" And then you call us and you say, "Well, you know, I was tired. Right? We were tired. Been a big day. I was tired, so I just decided not to come. Oh, you know, there's Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune. That was going to come on, and you know, well, there's the ball game, or oh, we had people drop over. Come on. We're not coming. Now, how would that set with you? Not good. So I prepared. I was ready for you. You had this amazing meal, and you just decided not to show up. How do you think these guys feel? How do you think they feel when they spend hours and hours and hours preparing those messages? You think we just get up and spew whatever comes out of our mouth? Yeah. Well, sometimes the spirit leaves, that's right. Sometimes that happens. I don't know about these guys, but I study. I study, I prepare. I spend a good amount of time getting ready for those sermons. And then you just decided you were tired. You just decided something on the TV. Maybe somebody dropped by. And instead of saying, hey, you know, we're going to church, you want to go with us? You can stay here. We'll be back in an hour or two. You're certainly welcome to go with us. But people don't do that. People come over. Well, we had company come over, so we didn't come. See, you got to think this through. Maybe the hole in your net is not being faithful to the house of God. Did you know that this is God's plan? Did you know that? You can't love the Lord Jesus and not love his church. Amen. And furthermore, 1 John 3:14 says, we know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Amen. How can you say you love the brethren if you hardly come and be with the brethren? Amen. You better check up. I'm serious. You better check up. You say, well, you're saying that if you don't go to church, you're not saved, or to get saved, you go. No, that's the one I'm not saying that. I'm talking about spiritual appetite. I'm talking about having a heart for God and for his people. And so I'm going to be there Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night because I love the Lord, I love his word, and I love his people. That could be a hole in your net. You show me somebody who's a Sunday morning only, and I'll show you somebody who's not winning souls. Somebody challenge me. You just come out Sunday morning. I did that as a religionist. I did that as a Roman Catholic. Anybody can come to church Sunday morning. Millions of religious but lost people do it every week. You know, somebody's got to say it. It might as well be me, right? Because you know what I do? I blow in, I blow up, and I blow out. That's about beauty about having an evangelist. I can say stuff and get away with it. They can't. Did you hear what he said? I'm not coming back. Yeah, you guys go into full-time ministry sometime. You have no idea. You have no idea what it is to be a full-time pastor. Oh, my. I'm going to write a book. But that could be a hole in your net. You know, if you're here and you're just Sunday morning, that's it. Why don't you just raise the bar even one notch? You're already coming. Why not come at 10 o'clock for Sunday school? Just add that. You're already coming. You're already here. Just come an hour early and add a notch. If you're Sunday school and Sunday morning but not Sunday night, maybe you want to raise that bar up. Just let Sunday be the Lord's day. Let's honor him. Something I said. Anyway. Hey, and maybe you're faithful all day Sunday, but not Wednesday night. Hey, you know where I'm going with this? Yeah, raise that bar. Be a Wednesday night. I love Wednesday nights. Always have. It's a more intimate time. It's a family time. We have a great time Wednesday night. But you know, that could be a hole in your net. Yeah. Maybe giving is a hole in your net. We talked last week again about the leftovers. You get your paycheck, pay your rent, your mortgage, your fill the gas tank, fill your shopping cart, pay your bills, and if there's anything left over, we'll put it in the offering Sunday. There are a lot of believers who live their lives that way. Why don't you really put God to the test and start tithing. Now, seriously, giving reflects a love for God. Again, as I preached last week, tithing is a sign of covenant blessing. As God reiterated the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob. And Jacob says, because you made this covenant with me, I will surely give you a tenth of all. And that's really the beginning of tithing. It's a display of your love and your covenant relationship with the Lord, who is lovingly saved you by his grace, given you eternal life, and has made an unconditional covenant with you in eternal life. And we reflect that then in our giving. Again, you show me someone who's not giving, who's not tithing, doesn't give to missions. I'll show you one who's not witnessing. Somebody challenge me. See, these are holes in the net. These are things that need to be mended if you're going to begin to have a life of reaching people with the gospel. So you have casting a net, and then we have mending a net. And can I talk about that word mending? And can I even give you a Greek word? You know I'm King James. You know that. I love the Authorized Version. I got saved with that, trained in all my theological training in it. I have pastored. I've been preaching for 44 years from this old book right here. But I'm one of those who does see value in some of the Greek words. Amen. Because the Greek language is so expressive. And God chose to write the proper... What my message is on that? There are two families of manuscripts, folks.
That's right.
The corrupted Alexandrian text, Westcott and Hort, 1881 critical text, is what all the other English translations are from. And then you got the Authorized Version, the King James Version, that is from the Syrian text. We call it Byzantine text. We call it the Received text. And it's the one that's from the proper manuscripts.
Right.
Time-tested. This book was the great Bible of the great revivals and the great awakenings and the millions of people that were saved. It's time-tested. Why would I try something new that I don't know? I don't know about that one. I know about this one. So anyway, there's the word mending. You know what that word is? It's the Greek word katerizo. Now, when I say katerizo, does an English word come into your mind? You medical people like Tabitha. Cauterize. What does it mean to cauterize a wound? It has a burning tool, and what does it do? It mends, it seals off the blood. I remember when I was in high school, and I was a biker. I've had motorcycles for a long time. High school, college, Air Force, pastorates, broom. And I was downtown Spen, Wisconsin, where I grew up, and I'm on my motorcycle, and I see a couple of pretty girls over here. I got this thing about pretty girls, don't I? But anyway... I use another illustration. Hey, my wife, she's it, man. But in high school, and I'm downtown, and here's a couple of gals over there. Hey, I hit a parked car, man. I just, and so I'm lying on the cement, and I got a wound on my leg, and the blood is going. I mean, it is spouting out like Old Faithful. Well, the ambulance comes, picks me up. I go to the emergency room, and guess what they did? Cauterized that wound. And then I had skin cancer. Leprosy. Leprosy. Oh, well. So I had the skin cancer, and that dermatologist took a big old knife. I mean, right there. And he goes, whack. And he whacks that piece of cancer off this hand. Here's my, can you see that? See my scar? Isn't that impressive? Look right there. Isn't that impressive? Man. And I tell you, when he went whoosh, on that skin cancer, just 8 different places. Bzz, 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 blood. And he just went, bzz, 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 bzz. Cut off all of those bleeds with that cauterizing tool. Well, that's the word. These were cauterizing their nets. Cauterizo. It's the same word over in Ephesians 4:12. Now, you love 4:11, right? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the... All right. For the... Yes, thank you. For the perfecting of the saints. Who said that? You're my friend. as I have Jim Smith-itis. Amen. All right, so for the perfecting of the saints, Ephesians 4:12, the word perfecting is the exact same word, katarizo.
Amen.
What is the purpose of evangelists and pastors? The cauterizing of the saints.
Amen.
The repairing of the saints. Because we can't live in this old sinful world and not get holes in our nets. And so that's a wonderful perspective about coming to church. Because these pastors get from God what they're supposed to give you, and we're sitting out there, I'm going to get cauterized today. Lay it on me, Pastor. Bend my net. And that's what we do. Our messages are from God and the Spirit, and it's used to mend saints that get torn and encourage and put the anointings and the salves of God on some of those wounds, and just that's what we do. Same word in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, where Paul the Apostle said, I'm coming to you, Thessalonians, to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Same word, to perfect what's lacking in your faith. Cauterize, mending, repairing what is lacking in your faith. And if we're honest, there's probably every one of us are lacking someplace.
Right. Right.
Isn't that true? We're all in this together. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all got our weaknesses. We all have our struggles, even pet sins perhaps. But the Lord loves you, and he loves to cauterize you. And Paul said, I'm coming to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So we've got to be careful that we don't jump on each other's case, that we don't judge each other, that we love each other, and hey, you got your struggles and I got mine. You know, my strengths could be your weaknesses. And so I want to jump on you where you're weak because I'm strong in that area. But you may have some strengths where I'm weak.
Amen.
Of course, your temptation and tendency is to jump on my case in the areas where you're strong and I'm weak. But if we all understand we're in this together, we're the family of God, and we're all sinners saved by God's grace, and we're all in that sanctification process. But we need to help each other. What's lacking in our faith. So casting a net, mending a net. There's a third one, a final one. I got to jump text. I was told in homiletics not to do that, but I'm going to do it. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, a third area of the nets. Look at this, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, the Lord Jesus pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's one of the names of the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Chinneroth, you'll find that. And then it's the Sea of Tiberias, named after Emperor Tiberius, who was the emperor during the earthly reign of Christ, the earthly ministry of Christ. And Tiberias is the big dominant city on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. It still is today. Especially at night. Anywhere you are, you see the big lit-up city of Tiberias on the western shore. And so, here's the Lord Jesus walking along the shore. Verse 2, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Casting their nets, mending their nets, washing their nets. Nets get dirty. If you put brand new, glistening, white nets into the ocean, commercial fishermen, they put them in the ocean. At the end of the day, they're going to pull in their nets, and I guarantee they won't be white glistening. They'll be a very dingy gray. Ocean water's dirty. And so we can get dirty.
That's right.
We need to have our nets washed. And when we think about the washing of the nets, you cannot continue to catch men if you have a dirty net. You have to stay pure. In the case of mending their nets, there were holes in the nets, things that were supposed to be there and weren't there. But in the washing of the nets, there may be some things in your nets that are not supposed to be there. Your net has picked up some of the dirt and garbage and filth of this world or of the flesh or anything else that might make you impure. I'll never forget, I was in India. Grace was there. My son Jonathan was there. Jonathan was about 10 years old back then. We're in India in the state of Kerala, which is the southwestern tip of India. The capital is Trivandrum. And Trivandrum sits on the shores of the Indian Ocean. And so we are now having a couple of days of R&R on the beach, Indian Ocean, my pastor friends and their kids. Jonathan's out frolicking in the waves of the ocean with his India friends. And as I looked over to my left, there was a group of commercial fishermen that were getting ready to pull in their nets. Their nets had been out in the ocean all day long, and now they're getting to pull them in. So I called Jonathan. Jonathan, come out. Let's go see what the fishermen caught. And so now we're heading there. By that time, 100 other people wanted to see what the fishermen caught. So we're all standing there waiting as these huge India men, and they're stripped down to their waist, and as they're pulling in those nets, their muscles were bulging. They kind of looked like me. And here they are pulling and pulling, and oh, we're just so excited. We're just anticipating. We're going to see some big fish today. And they pulled in those nets. There were no fish. The net was full of garbage. Garbage that those nets picked up in the ocean. No fish, just garbage. And the sad truth, that might describe somebody tonight. No fish in your net, but you got some garbage in there. And then I watched those fishermen as they spread that whole net out on the shore on their knees now, and they're throwing out the garbage, and then they take hoses and they spray down those nets. Are there things in your net that you know are not supposed to be there? Are there impurities, immoralities, thoughts, anger, covetousness? We could start naming a bunch of stuff, couldn't we? Things that are in your net that should not be there, garbage in your net, and until you let the Lord Jesus pick those things out of your net. Ask the Lord Jesus tonight, hey, Lord, pick these things and throw them out of my net like those India fishermen were doing, and spray me off. Give me a washing. If you're not saved, you need an initial washing in the blood of Christ. The Lord said it in John 13:8. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.
That's right.
You know, that is true. It doesn't matter how religious you are, how moral you are, what a good neighbor you are, what a good husband and wife you are. It doesn't matter anything if you're not washed in the blood. The Lord Jesus must wash you and forgive you and pardon you and save you and impart to you the gift of eternal life. It all begins with a washing. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin and mine. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. Is there anyone here you've not yet been washed in the blood? You must come under that washing of the blood. Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Have you been washed in the blood of the crucified one? Have you embraced and appropriated and received Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead, the one that's alive forevermore, and offering you tonight freely by his grace the gift of eternal life? Have you been washed? Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. We need to be washed. If you're a believer, there's a daily washing. Did you know that? Yes, Ephesians 5:26 says that we are washed in the water of the Word. Every time you're in the Word of God, you're being washed.
Amen.
I said every time you're in the Word of God, you're being empowered, and that is true. But every time you spend every minute, every half hour, every hour, every two, whatever time you spend, it's a washing. The Word of God is a cleanser.
Right.
The Word of God gets in you and it pumps out all the garbage. And so Word of God in, garbage out. And the more time you spend in the Word of God, the more washed and cleansed you're going to be. Washing their nets. Casting nets, mending nets, washing nets. Now when you get through that, you're ready. You're ready to be used of God. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 3. And he, the Lord Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him, get it here, prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Now that's where some of you need to begin. You need to thrust out a little from the land. See, land is your comfort zone. Land is your comfort zone. Many don't want to leave their comfort zones and get their feet wet in soul winning, witnessing, or evangelism. Land, we like land. I like land. That's why I didn't join the Navy. I don't want to be on a ship for months at a time, and if you're a Navy guy, I respect you. Or a wave, or a whatever you are. And so, I like land. I was in the U.S. Air Force on the ground crew. I like land. I got a friend out in Hawaii. We go to Hawaii and preach every other year, about 5 churches there. Now, don't look at me. Somebody's got to preach to those dear people. Don't look at me like that. Somebody's got to preach to them. Might as well be me. We've been going to Hawaii forever. We've been there about 5 churches. Well, you said about 10 churches. Now about 5 churches. Every other year we're there in Hawaii, and I got a friend there, Dwayne Bunch. Dwayne Bunch. He's a bunch of fun. And so he's got a big old fishing boat. I'm talking about a big guy. He owns his own construction company. He's well off. He has this big, 35-foot fishing thing. And we're going out in the Pacific Ocean from the big island of Hawaii, and we're going to go out 12 miles to sea, and we're going to fish for the big boys. Mahi-mahi, yellowfin tuna, spearfish, swordfish, marlins. That's what we're going after. We're talking fish at a minimum. The tunas are 30, 40 pounds. The mahi-mahi's 40 pounds. The marlins and the swordfish can be over 100 pounds. And so we got all of these lines out in the ocean, and then the reels are this big. And when you get a fish on there, you got to go like this, and your arm's falling off because you're battling this fish. You're not only battling the fish on the line, but you're battling the porpoises because they love to have you catch something so they can eat it before you get it on board. So you got here, you know how they do that. And they follow us all out there. It's kind of fun. And once you get something on the line, there they are. So you got to get that thing on board before those porpoises get it. Arms falling off. And we're out there all day in this waves of the Pacific Ocean. And you know how the boat goes? All day long, my body's doing this. From 6 in the morning till about 5 at night. And I'm serious. I want to go home. I want to get out of this thing. I want to get back to the land. And when I get back to the land, my body's going. Some gyros are all messed up in my ears. I steady myself in the shower, fall over. I like land, you like land. And it's very, very hard sometimes to want to leave our comfort zone. But if we're a net that's willing to be cast into the sea of humanity, we're getting our nets mended and we're getting our nets washed, then the Lord Jesus said, why don't you just thrust out a little from the land. Begin to get your feet wet in evangelism. It's so, the easiest thing I know is handing out gospel tracts. That's the easiest. It's a kind of a lower tier evangelism, but it's something. Involved in VBS, that's something. Counselor camp, well, that's something. But this is the easiest I find. And you know about putting these on the toilet bowl, the toilet tissue roll in every bathroom, in every restaurant, every gas station, because people want something to read. And you put that there. Are you ready? Ooh, I'm sitting there. Ooh.
Are you ready? Well, I like to read that. You know, it's just it's an easy way to be a witness. Just leave them in strategic places, and then you get up the Lord working in you to hand them out to people. And what's the worst thing they can say? No. So you go to the next person. You go to the next person. You go to the next person. They all won't say no, I guarantee it. And then we're going to thrust a little from the land, and then finally tonight, verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. Some of you need to go now. Because some of you, praise God, you are thrusting a little from the land. Some of you are already involved. You did the downtown Las Vegas thing. You got your feet wet there. But now it's time to launch out into the deep. You know, fish go deep in the water during the day, and sinners go deep in their sin. Somebody has to confront them where they are in their sin. See, launching out into the deep is that you become an apologist. You become so acquainted with God's word, and you no longer fear, what if they ask me something I don't know? Well, number one, God will give you the words to say. Always. They ask you something you don't know. But you learn the word of God so well, you can answer any question somebody gives you. You never have to be intimidated or afraid about, what if they ask me this or that? You'll know what to say because you know the word of God. And so we're going to launch out a little. We're going to start a little from the land. We're going to launch out into the deep, and wherever you are in there, wherever you need to go, let God have way. And so these are principles how to grow this church. Amen. I said if every one of you would pray about even leading one soul a year, one a year, this congregation would double in a year. That's how it works. One soul at a time. Learning to be a net for Jesus. I'm going to allow him to cast me into the sea of humanity. I'm going to allow him to repair tonight. He's going to mend my net tonight. And I'm going to make sure that there are no holes in my net. And tonight I want the Lord to cleanse me and take out of the net the things that displease him, and that I can be usable, that God can use me as his net. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you can't be a net. That's right. But you can be saved tonight, and you can become a net. Amen. Would you let the Lord Jesus into your heart and life, who died in your place and shed his blood for you, for your forgiveness and cleansing, and the one who rose again from the dead. There's more evidence that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead than that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Amen. The evidence is overwhelming. Yes. He indeed rose from the dead, affected all of human history. So, Father in heaven, we commit this message. What great music tonight. And, Lord, we thank you for the recitation. We thank you for these people with their listening ears and understanding hearts. And Lord, I pray as we go into the invitation time, as we welcome people to just slip out from where they are and just come here, get on their face before you in the areas of which we touched in this message. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, I ask you, Father, by your Holy Spirit, touch someone that's here tonight that's not yet born again. They don't know what it means to be saved. They don't know how it would be to be forgiven and have the guilt lifted. They don't know what it is to embrace Christ and bring him inside of them. No longer just being a religionist, but being a empowered, indwelt soul with Jesus Christ on the inside. Bless us now in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand to our feet. Diane's going to start playing for us. As we're standing and as we're listening, if God has spoken to your heart, you know he has, why don't you come? Just get on your face before the Lord. Just say, Lord, tonight, I surrender to be your net. Cast me into the sea of humanity. Or perhaps, Lord, I have holes in my net tonight. Lord, I'm asking you to mend me, repair me, cauterize me. Close up those areas of my net that I know are hindering me from being your witness. And maybe there's garbage in the net tonight. Maybe you need cleansing and washing of your net tonight. Whatever your need is, would you come and just
Lay it out before the Lord. Say, Lord, just spread me out and throw out the garbage in my net. I want cleansing tonight. I want to be washed tonight. If you need to be washed in the blood, would you come? You can be washed every day in the Word of God. Let God revive us. Let God grow your church, but it's going to start when we get unplugged. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I'm plugged up with sin and self and pride and fear. Lord, I've been trying to muster up this courage to be a witness. I somehow thought my flesh was going to get on board with this program. I didn't realize it was going to be such a battle. Give us overcoming grace and power. Use the people in this church who are believers. Help us, Lord, from this night on to begin to take opportunity, to see opportunities, to be a witness we never saw before. God bless you. Thank you for those that are here at the front. If you need to join them, we'll give you just a couple of minutes. Just come and get alone with the Lord. The Bible says, confessing your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That doesn't mean we go to confess our sin to some priest. It means we just come, get on our face before God, and talk about those things that you heard tonight. And what it does, it's humility, and God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What it does is it shows accountability, it shows honesty, it evokes the prayers of God's people. If you don't need to come and you see these people who have come, would you pray for them while they were up here? Ask God to touch and bless, to forgive, to restore, to cast, to mend, to wash. But if you need to come, we invite you to come and invoke the prayers of God's people for you. Praise God for the movement of the Spirit tonight. Praise God for what He's doing. Would you be patient with us while folks are still coming? Be patient. We're dealing with some people here with very serious discussion and matters. So please pray, and if you need to come yet, there's still time for you. We never want to close a meeting if people are still coming. Being a net for the Lord Jesus, would you consider that? Would you evaluate that? I'll make you fishers of men, but you got to follow me. Are you following properly? As the New Testament teaches us. Is He making it happen in your life? You can't make it happen on your own. It's been a great evening. Tomorrow evening, 6:30, we'll have our final message here for this series. Hope we see you there, and prepare your heart. Pastor Jim.